We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all, our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind. May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful.
Thank you for that. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Psalms 78, please. Psalm 78. As you find that, if you're able, if you would please stand to your feet as we read the Word of God, Psalm 78. Psalm 78, we'll read verse 1 through verse number 8. You follow along as we read Psalm 78, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for being our Heavenly Father. Thank you for being the perfect Father to us. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in this room that does not know you as their Savior, that they will come to you today and trust in your Son who died to pay for our sins. Thank you for our dads, for our fathers, and those that invested in our lives. Lord, please use our pastor now and fill him with your power. Help every listener now to put our hearts, Lord, to the Word of God and let you speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you're being seated, we ask again that you make sure your cell phone is turned off or turned to silence or just thrown away, one or the other. Help us with that, please. Hey, dads, thank you for coming to church this morning. We're going to give you your gift at the end of the service, because if I give it to you now, you'll just play with it throughout church. So just hold on a second. We'll get there. I did not forget you today. I was thinking this morning on this Father's Day how that all the fathers of my life, my dad, my father-in-law, my grandfather, and my wife's granddad, these men who were fathers in my life, they're all in heaven now. And I was thinking about them today, and as Brother Becker mentioned in praying a moment ago, then I got to thinking about my Heavenly Father. And I was so thankful that I could come to him and talk to him today. My message is directed to dads this morning. There's always something there for all of us, I believe. You know, in Israel, Father's Day, first of all, is something that was started in America because a young lady was sitting in church on a Mother's Day, as we did just recently, hearing all the things from Mom on Mother's Day and how Anna Mae Jarvis wanted to start it. And she was sitting there listening to all this about 1910, 1915. And as she listened to her name was Sonora. As she listened to it, she thought, well, mothers are wonderful, but my dad was so special. There should be a day for fathers. And so she set out. See, she was one of six children. Her mother died giving birth to her, and her dad raised those six kids as a single dad. He was a World War I veteran, and he invested himself in his children, and she thought, dads like my dad should be honored. Somebody should say something to have a day for dad. It wasn't until the 1960s, and Richard Nixon made it a national day of recognition for fathers. Sonora lived long enough to see a Father's Day become something national in America, because she appreciated so much what her dad as a single dad did in raising her and her six and her five brothers and sisters. Fathers are mentioned 1,300 times in the Bible. Fathers. Ladies and gentlemen, look at me. Our Heavenly Father identifies himself not as a man, but as a father. Now look at me, we don't change that to suit woke society. We leave it just like it is. He calls himself our Heavenly Father. He's our Heavenly Father. He's not our Heavenly Mother. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not who he identifies himself as. Everybody gets to identify themselves with what they want today. Okay, let's leave God, the Heavenly Father, alone. What do you say? It's not because, oh yeah, it's a male-oriented society. Okay, you know, leave that Hillary junk in the parking lot. How about we just identify the fact that we have a Heavenly Father? He identified himself as our Heavenly Father. You know, in Israel's history, they talk about their dads a lot, especially in Psalms, where it talks about, in fact, if you were paying attention as you read this morning, did you see how many times fathers were mentioned in this chapter, these verses, in verse 3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Verse 8, it might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that was fathers, fathers, fathers. But I want to emphasize something this morning from verse 3, and it says, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Ladies and gentlemen, something is breaking down between our generations today. So yeah, that's education. No, it's not education. It's the home. And you know something? Listen to me, dads. you look at me, your responsibility is to be instructing and teaching your children. Do not ever substitute what you do for them for what you should do with them. Well, I go to work. Thank you, Dad. Well, I bring home the... Thank you, Dad. Well, I put a roof... Thank you, Dad. But don't ever substitute what you do for your children and your family for what you do with them. They say the average father in America today spends less than 90 seconds a day with his children. Yet the average person spends 6 to 10 hours a day in front of an electronic screen. So who is teaching us? Who is instructing? And by the way, and we saw, heard it last night at the men's thing, the truth is, it's not just about this generation. It's about every generation to follow. I was blessed in my life to have grandparents who, when my family broke up and dad and mom of the divorce, my grandparents stepped in and they helped to raise me in my life. That's why I'm an old fogey. I got most of my instruction from the older generation. And this was in the 50s and the 60s, people, when everybody was rebelling against everything. And I'm being raised by my grandparents who made me wear hush puppies and baggy corduroy pants. Yeah. And by the way, and show respect or pay the price. Say, I bet you paid the price. No, I didn't, because I was smart enough not to mess with those people. Dumb is the soul who messes with your grandfather. You don't mess with your grandfather. You just don't do that. I never, listen to me, God is my judge. I never backtalked my grandfather. And my own dad, who wasn't really much a part of my life for a good portion of it, I never mouthed off to him either. There was something about the investment those men made in my life. And yes, God, thank you, God, for my mother and my grandmother and those influences. But today's Father's Day, and this idea of fathers, it says our father, which our fathers have told us. Do you see that statement? It says, which we have known, verse 3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Everybody's being instructed today. Everybody's been given instructions. Now we have artificial intelligence. That's kind of what Congress has been operating by for centuries. But the truth of the matter is, artificial intelligence now can literally tell you whatever. They can make up your life for you. So whenever someone says, get a life, go to artificial intelligence, it will get one for you. We're finding out in our schools now that kids can get term papers and just spit it out from artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence is going to become the bane of our society, and I'll just prophesy on that point. But the truth of the matter is, here's the deal. So we're all getting instruction. It says in verse number 3, we have heard all of this, we've heard this, we've heard that, and which our fathers have taught us. So what are dads supposed to be teaching today? Pretty basic, wouldn't you say? Well, first of all, would you look at verse number 4, please? Here's what a father is supposed to be teaching today. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Dad, you need to be telling your instructing your kids, your grandkids, who you know. Did you see it? Look at verse number 3 one more time, please. Look quickly now. It's first, excuse me, we will not hide from them their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he hath done. So dad should be telling our children who we know. Do you know him? Hey, look at me. Do you know him? Hang the junk of, well, I tell them I believe in God. That's it. That's as far as we're going. You're going to actually give assent to something that the trees know and the rocks know and the stars in the sky know. So we're going to say, that's it. Well, I want them to make up their own mind. Now, Dad, come on, look at me. You're not that dumb to think that the devil's going to let your kids figure that out on their own. And in this society today, it isn't going to work. The world out there is going to tell your children what to believe. They're going to hammer them. and absolutely indoctrinate them from birth to the time that they die, going to be telling them who to believe, what to believe, how to believe it, where to go. And then we're going to sit back and say, well, I don't want to be that kind of a dad. Well, then you're not a dad. You're not a father. You should be instructing your children about who you know, not just who they should know, who you know. That you know of his praises, you know of his strength, you know of his work, you know God, what God's been doing in your life, Dad, and you're able to express that to your children. They should look at you and think and know. I heard a preacher say many years ago, he was riding home with his son, his young son, in the car, and he said, what'd you learn today, son? He said, well, Dad, I learned about God today and how he loves me and how he cares for me and how he'll chastise me if I don't do right. And then the little boy stopped and looked up at his dad, and he said, Dad, are you God? It's true. Your children are going to get an idea of what God's like from you, Dad. Passive fathers. Noncommittal fathers. Fathers who live for themselves, do their own thing, live their own life. That's your kid. That's your God to your children. That's what they're going to think. But they should be hearing from us who we know. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know him. Do you know him? They should see their dad with the book out, the Word of God. They should see Dad on his knees. They should see Dad reading his Bible. They should see Dad getting answers to prayer. They should see Dad leading and helping and working. They should see Dad doing the stuff. They should see a dad who knows God. Of course, that's got to start with your salvation, Dad. Do you know Christ as your Savior? But then, isn't there a little more to the Christian life thing than just knowing Christ and being saved? Then it becomes something that you are. That's a part of your life. I'll tell you something. My testimony with my father, he was a preacher and ran off with a woman in the church and messed our family up and that sort of thing. Well, he altered our family. If the family's messed up, it's our fault. But he went off and did all that kind of stuff. You know, for all that, I can honestly say this. I can never recall my dad ever lying to me or hearing him tell a lie. Yeah, but he did. Yeah, but he was at least an honest man. He was not a lazy man. I only saw my grandfather get mad and upset about something where he lost his cool a few times. Now, my grandfather was a construction worker. He built the first indoor mall in the state of California, his construction company. He was the superintendent. It's the Sun Valley Mall in Concord. And he was in construction all of his life. So occasionally he spoke a little French, and we won't go into that. But the truth of the matter is, only saw him lose his temper a few times. And both times, it was because of something I did. What do you mean, yeah? When are you going back to Georgia? They didn't bring you in here to harass me. Yeah, well, you're preaching tonight. It's my turn, brother. I'm going to tell you that right now. Both times it was me that caused the aggravation. We were living with them. My grandparents, they'd taken us out, bought us clothes. They always bought us nice clothes. They were just old people clothes. But they were always good. They were good store-bought goods. I mean, you know, that's an old one. And my brother and I were sitting in the back seat of the car coming back from the store. And they'd spent several hundred dollars on clothes. That's when several hundred dollars bought you a lot of clothes. Now you get a pair of socks and a pair of underwear out of the deal. But we're driving back and we're sitting in the back of the car. We're looking in the bags at this stuff. And I said, man, look at that shirt. I'm not wearing that to church. School. I'm going to get beat up if I wear a shirt like that to school. My brother said, well, you think that's bad? Look at this one. It's the same as yours, different color. And I got to get beat up too. My grandfather was driving the car. Always had a number one haircut, short cut. And it started right there on the collar of his shirt, and he just started going red. He wasn't saying anything for a while. And then he didn't even pull over. My grandfather's a very quiet man, very quiet. And he blasted us. I mean, he blasted us in two different languages. I mean, we got it. And he was going, he called us he said, you guys are nothing but a bunch of lazy, no good for nothing, disrespectful kids. And I'll tell you something, he didn't say, I'm sorry you're here. He just said, we did not raise you to be like this. You are nothing but selfish little children who need to learn to shut your mouth and wear them clothes. It didn't go on very long. And my brother and I are just sitting in the back seat. And we just put the bags down on the floor and just sat there. You know, he spanked me one time. Because Jesus is God. See, nothing. And I say that and he's amen in it. All right, there we go. Anyhow, I took good carving knives and I was fooling around with them thinking I was doing like the sharpening tool. But you don't sharpen a good knife with a good knife. And I whittled the fire at him. He whipped me for it. I don't know why. I was just practicing. But I'll tell you something. I never doubted that my dad and my grandfather knew God. Never doubted it. Never questioned it. Our fathers have told us that they know God. See, no kid should roll up at home with a father in the house and then have to try to figure out who God is on their own. You ought to see it so clearly in that man in that house, and that man knows God. And not only does he know him, he actually knows him in a real and personal way. And there's something real that dad has with God that your kids should look at and see and say, yeah, but my dad knows God. What else should we be, our fathers know? Our fathers have told us, chapter 78 now, and look at verse number 5. Would you see it? For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Watch, verse 5, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. You know what you ought to be teaching your kids, Dad? You ought to teach them what to believe. Say, well, yeah, but no. Well, that sounds like a dictatorship. That's right, and you're the boss. That's right, you're the boss. No. They're not going to come in the house with junk they pick up from the neighborhood, the world, or wherever else. And they bring that in the house, you're going to straighten that out. You're going to fix that. Now, we don't do that here. We don't believe that here. That's not what we believe, and that's not why. And we're going to make sure we get that right. You tell them with conviction what you believe and why. But you just can't be that authoritative. You've been watching too much television. You've been sitting around listening to the world telling you that they get to tell your kids what to believe, but you don't get to. Wrong. We're going to tell them what we believe. And not just that, we're going to tell them what the Bible says about that. So when they get to that ripe old wise age of 14, and they look at you and say, well, Dad, I'm not so sure I agree with all that. Then you just look at them and say, well, let's sit down and discuss it, son. Let's go over this. Let me find out how you're feeling. Let's paint our toenails and talk about our feelings later on. What do you say, son? No, you're going to look at him. You're going to say, hey, Spanky, let me help you with something. If you got Bible for that, spit it out. Otherwise, shut up. This is what the Bible says, and this is what we believe. You say, well, Pastor Johnson, don't you think you should answer their questions? Yep, just like that. Perfect. You people are crazy when you want to sit down with an 8-year-old and have a discussion like we're getting something passed in the United Nations. You're out of your mind. What you should be saying is, well, we don't believe that here. That's not right here. And as you go around in this world today, don't teach them to be critical, but teach them to say, but son, that's not right. And young lady, that's not the way it's supposed to be. This is what the Bible says. This is what we're supposed to do. Deuteronomy says we're supposed to walk in the way and stand in our homes. Everywhere we go, we're supposed to be instructing and giving out God's word. You teach them what we believe. Yeah, but what happens if they don't embrace that? That's their fault, not yours. Listen to me. If they're going to rebel against what I taught them, they're going to rebel against the right I taught them, not the wrong I showed them. Our fathers have told us what we believe. And if you'll see that in verse number 5, God tells fathers that they should make those things of a testimony and law and those things. God tells those fathers they should make that known to their children. That means I'm disobedient to God if I don't. Yeah, but see, I got these people in my family. Who told you that they're supposed to raise your kids? You're feeding them, you're clothing them, you're housing them, and you're going to let somebody not even in that house tell you how to raise your children. So I didn't come to church to hear this. Too bad you got stuck. Don't send them to church to hear what the Bible says. You teach them at home and bring them to church so they can get it reinforced here. Let them see you live by the Word of God and then tell them to do the same. I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen. I believe, I can say it honestly, that I am an honest person. I don't lie and I don't cheat and I don't steal. You know why? Because my people would not tolerate that. If we found money on the ground, they never said, "Merry Christmas, you found money, that's yours." Never. They would expect us to take that, no matter what it was, take that and try to find our very best, find out who that belonged to. They gave us these ideas that somehow or another, I was not here to live in a world that was here for me. That's why just basic manners, courtesy, you know, where you don't live in the world like everybody's supposed to revolve around your little sun of your universe. You hold the door open for people. You actually do something for somebody else. There's a please and a thank you. Yeah. Well, Pastor Johnson, that's a little outdated. Boy, don't we know that. Oh, yeah, don't we know that. And how's it going in that selfish world out there today? Where everybody's after themselves to get what they want, to get what they have, to get yours and get what you have and feel like what you have belongs to them. That's called communism, by the way. Or socialism, which just means communism that needs a hormone check. The truth of the matter is, it's insane to me that somehow or another, isn't somebody teaching these kids anything? Are we being raised by wolves in America now and somehow something's happened? Yeah, those kind of things that we believe. All that stuff. This is good stuff. I like it when my 2- and 3-year-old granddaughters, you hand them something, they say thank you. 99% of the time, you don't have to say, "Now, what were you supposed to say?" Sometimes you remind them, but no, most of the time, thank you. They want something, they say, "Can I get a drink?" You just look at them and go, "And? Please, may I have a drink, please?" "Yep, sure enough." See, well, they're 2 or 3 years old. Hey, you nail it when you're 2 or 3, you don't have to do it when they're 14. "Hey, give me something, man." You know, one of those deals. Sometimes I don't believe in evolution, but sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I think that one might be the missing link. That could possibly be. If his knuckles were dragging the ground, I might have to change Genesis in my thinking. I don't know. Somehow or another, because the way people conduct themselves in public, it's not funny, but it's almost to the point of, man, I am so glad, look at me, I'm so glad that my people were careful enough to teach me what they believe in every front. I'm sorry, but I dabbled in Eastern religions once when I was backslid as a goat. See, I didn't know goats could be backslidden. You haven't been around. I was out of the will of God, overseas in the service. This buddy of mine saw I was a little uptight. I was way past uptight. I mean, anyway, he said, "You know what you need? Transcendental meditation." I said, "What in the world is that?" He goes, "It's really great. I do it all the time. You get a mantra, 1 or 2 syllable mantra, and you sit and you put on these candles in the room and you close your eyes and you start saying this mantra out loud and then softly, and then you internalize it with your eyes closed. And then you're like the iceberg in the ocean where..." Yeah, buddy. I love beads and everything. It's unbelievable. "Where more of the iceberg is under the water than above the water, and you get down into that underwater stuff in your mind, your heart, your life, and then you're okay." I thought, wow. Backslid as a goat. Lit the candles. I had one. Hey, I was in the barracks, you know. It burned the thing down. Lit one candle, turned off the lights, sat there. He gave me the mantra. I won't tell you what it is because you'll go home and practice it and become demon-possessed. All right, I got that. And I sat there and closed my eyes, cleared my mind, and chanted that mantra. I got the best nap I'd had in years. I mean, I just... He thought I was in the iceberg. I wasn't in the iceberg, bro. I was in the heavenlies. I was gone. Passed out. I did it one time. He said, "How'd it go?" I said, "That is the stupidest thing I ever saw in my life. If I want a nap, I'll just go lay down. I don't need to light a candle and chant." He said, "You just have to keep..." I said, "No, I ain't doing it, man. I ain't doing it." You know why? Because my people taught me about it. They taught me, you want something, you go to God. You get a hold of God. There is a God in heaven, and the peace that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus without one or two syllable mantras. Okay, some of you are just not enjoying this. I'm ruining your Father's Day, and I would like to apologize, but I ain't gonna. Look at verse number 8 quickly, and we finish on this one. You know what? This is good. You know what you should be teaching your children, Dad? It's what you shouldn't be teaching your children. Verse 8, and may not be as their fathers. Here's every wife in America. A stubborn and rebellious generation. Yeah, that's Dad. Don't be like your dad. You get that from your father. Like they never were stubborn. Like mom was never stubborn. Like mom never lost her temper. You get that temper from your father. You know there are two people in this house. But look what it says. That might not be as their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Listen to me. The next generation should not blame their fathers for their lives and their mistakes. Now, don't do it, Dad. Don't give them a wrong example. You're giving them an example. It's not like you say, I need to work on giving an example. No, you work on giving a right example, a good example, a godly example, a holy example, a biblical example, a father example that they should get, because they're getting an example now. They're seeing what we're doing. They're watching that. You're shaping the next marriage with your kids by how you treat your wife and by how you treat the family. And how you treat work. Oh, man, I hate going to work. It's Monday. Monday's terrible. Yeah, you got a job. Shut up and go to work. It's no big deal. Hey, listen to me. You're shaping your kid's mind about work. All right, we're going to go out and work in the yard. Ah! Oh, shut up and get in the yard. Let's go. My grandkids were there with us one time. They were little ones then. I said, do you want to go with Gramps and have an agriculture adventure? And they look at me, yeah. And I go, okay, come on. Let's go. And we went outside, what are you doing? Pulling weeds. Hey, they never figured it out. Kids are dumb. They never figured it out. We're out there pulling weeds. I go, how about this agriculture adventure, huh? Oh, yeah, you missed one. Go get one over there. Pew, pew. And they're pulling weeds. That was the agriculture adventure. The next day, they looked at me and said, Gramps, do we get to have an agriculture adventure today? Sure do. We got s'more in the backyard. And we went out there and had agriculture adventure. Then, of course, you got to take them to Israel or Hawaii or something because, you know, they pulled a weed. So you go buy them a car when they're four. even a bad, a poor example can teach kids what not to be. But, see, most are not going to figure that out. So don't do it. Don't reject the truth. Don't do it. You guys, men and women, you need to settle your daddy issues. Settle it. Be done with it. So you heard me talk about how my dad left us, but you also heard me talk about the honesty of my father and his work ethic. See, that stayed with me. I've never run off on my family. So don't use that failure of a father thing to be your failures. That's wrong. You understand? Plus, it's double stupid. They did, well, he was so messed up, I'm going to mess up my life. Now think about that comment for a moment. We should be teaching them what not to do with life. And that doesn't mean, watch Dad, I'm going to cheat. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that our instruction should be such that our kids will stand back and hopefully they'll draw from the right we taught them and leave the mistakes we made behind and move on with their life. Our fathers have told us. I was thinking about my dads this morning, thinking about their life and the impact on my life. I would hope that they would look down from heaven and say, I taught them that one. I helped him with that. I explained that to him. Who are you teaching, Dad? Let's stand our feet, please, this morning. Who are you teaching?